Do you like stories? I mean, I love stories. And we're going to take a look at several stories this morning. But I love stories. I love stories when they're written in books, of course. You know, we can glean information. We can glean stuff from history. We can glean people's insights and thoughts. And we can get lost in stories that people create and make up. I also love stories when they put them in audio form so that we can travel with them and do different things. You know, you can go to the gym, you can go for a run, you can go for a walk, you can do whatever you want and listen to a story. Some of my fondest memories are driving with my wife and my children on trips and having audio cassettes or audio things inside our car so we could listen to stories as we're traveling. And I love stories when directors get a hold of them, when they take a book and they turn it into a movie and they just bring it to life. And I know there's always that battle between, was the movie better, was the book better? But regardless of that, it's just exciting when a director gets a hold of a movie or a hold of a book and turns it into a movie. I just love stories in different forms. And the Bible is no different. It's full of different stories. It's all kinds of recollections and things that Jesus taught. He was a master storyteller. I mean, he talked in parables all the time for the reason just to emphasize what the kingdom was like. And he brought it into everyday language so that the disciples and those listening to him, they could get the idea. So I love stories. So today, I thought it'd be fun just to look at a few stories. And rather than bouncing around and reading all kinds of scripture, I'll give you the references for it, but you can look those up and you can check those stories. But I thought I would start it off with just the premise. With John 14, verses 11 to 14, the words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son of may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This, of course, was Jesus talking to his disciples before the crucifixion, and he's just kind of setting the stage. He's setting the stage for them, telling them, look, you're going to be doing greater things. You're going to be continuing to do things. And I wanted to look at some of the miracles, because Jesus referred to the miracles there. Let's look at the woman that had the bleeding issue. For 12 years, Scripture tells us that she had this bleeding disorder. And she spent everything that she had in order to find a cure. She went to all the best doctors, all the best rabbis, all the best... She went to everybody and did everything that they said to try to get this thing under control. And nothing she did solved the problem. And there was one day she heard that Jesus was coming through. And as he entered into this area, she thought, this is my moment. This is the... She heard the stories about him. Now you figure, her life was just nothing but probably just feeling ostracized, right? Because she would have been ceremonially unclean. She would have been unclean. She would have been cast out, really, from all kinds of fellowship, from even connecting with her family, likely. And she was probably at a desperate point in her life, thinking that nothing was going to change. I mean, she tried everything. It'd be like us today going to all the top doctors and all the top everybody's to try to get a solution to a problem, and she wasn't finding anything. And when she heard that Jesus was coming through, she thought, this is it. She said, all I need to do is just touch his cloak, and I know that I would be healed. And so she risked her entire reputation. She risked the last bit of her dignity to press into this crowd as it was coming through the city. And you can imagine them all crouched in together and they're bumping and all the roads were uneven. They're not like paved roads and concrete roads like we have today. There would have been a lot of uneven terrain that they were navigating through. And she reached out and she grabbed hold of Jesus' cloak. And instantly he could feel some power had left him. And he stopped and he said, somebody just touched me. And the disciples, I could just hear them saying, oh, come on, Jesus, I mean, we're on this rough road. We're bouncing and we're going all over the place. Of course, somebody probably just touched. He says, no. He said, somebody just touched me. I could feel some power just come out of me. And finally, after a short time, she came up and she knelt before him. And she confessed that it was her. And he could have been, you know, like some rabbis may have been in the time, and just said, you know, woman, what did you do? Now you've made me unclean by touching me, by coming near us all. But he said, your faith has made you well. And then they carried on. The next story I want to look at is blind Bartimaeus. And it's interesting that they name him. I couldn't find anything out about him, but it's interesting that they name him. And I want you to remember the name and why that's significant. And I'll share that in a little while when I share some of my stories. But blind Bartimaeus, he was obviously blind, and he was just led to a life, destined to a life of just begging. That was the only option for him. It wasn't like today where we have social assistance. We have different agencies where we can get support, where we get help. If we have different infirmities, we have different ailments, we have different problems, we can get support from our government. Today we've got schools that would help us to learn how to read and to write. We have a lot of technology. That wasn't the case back then. Their only option was to beg on the streets or just have their families look after them. And Jesus was coming into the region, and he was heading off to Jairus' house. He was heading off to someone else's house to heal their child. And he caught wind of Jesus going through, and he knew. He heard the stories. Right? You know how they say that when one sense goes down, all the other ones heightened up. And I'm sure he could hear everything that was going on. And so he knew it was Jesus going through. And he began to scream out in a loud voice, trying to get Jesus' attention. The disciples, of course, they were just trying to shut him up. You know, they're just trying to keep him, just shut up, just keep the, leave Jesus alone, let him be about his business. And he yelled even louder. And when Jesus stopped and asked to bring him up, it was interesting that Scripture says that he got up and he threw his cloak off. And it's possible that the cloak was almost like an identification at the time, giving him license to beg, to be out on the street, so that he wasn't just any random person. He had official recognition of some sort from his government to be able to do that. He threw that off, and they led him up, and they stood him in front of Jesus. And it's interesting, his next words, Jesus' words were, what do you want me to do for you? Because at that moment, Bartimaeus would have had to thought about it. He would have had to give it some consideration. Because if he was going to ask to be healed of blindness, and he did get healed, now all of a sudden he wasn't going to be able to beg on the streets anymore. He wasn't going to be able to just rely on family and other people passing by to give him money. He was going to have to work. That might have meant having to go to school and relearn a skill and learn things all over again. There's no indication of how old he was, but at the same time, he knew that that was going to that would be a possibility. But he said, no, I want to see. And Jesus said, your faith has made you well. And that was it. And then he began to follow him. But it's almost like he had prepared for it. Right? He threw off the cloak and just began to follow Jesus immediately afterwards. The next one I want to look at is just the official son, the official that met Jesus. Jesus was coming back into Galilee, into Cana, where he performed his first miracle. And as he was coming in there, the first person to greet him was his official. And this official came up to him and said, yeah, I really need you to come and heal my son. My son is sick. He's going to die. I really need you to come. And Jesus' comment was, you know, you Galileans, you're all the same. You just won't believe unless you see some miracles. And he said to him, he said, go, and it's been done for you. And the story goes on to say that he left. The official went and started going home. And home was probably about 30 kilometers or so away. And as he was going home, someone from his house came out and told him that his son was well. And he said, well, what time did the fever break? What time did he get better? And he told him the hour and the moment, and it was exactly when Jesus told him that he would be well. I want to take you and share some of my personal stories. You know, in 1995, my wife and I, we took our first mission trip down into Guatemala. And we went down there to help a missionary couple set up their feeding center, and they wanted to do a medical center, and they wanted to start a church. And so they asked if I would pray, if I would preach at their first service, and of course I was happy to do that. And as I was going through the service, I was watching and noticing people. We're just out at the front of the mission house, and so we're just people just standing under trees and sitting on little benches that we made. And there was one woman in particular, and I saw her standing with her two children. And after the service, I took the interpreter and I went up and I introduced myself. We talked for a few moments and I asked if I could pray for her. You see, I've always believed as a believer that I should pray for people. I took Jesus at his word when he said, greater things will you do. You will do the things that I've done. You will continue to do them. I saw no end in praying for people to see people healed. And so it was just an automatic thing for me. And so I prayed for her, just a simple prayer. I said, Lord, let your kingdom come and rest on this lady and her children, bless their family, and bless their health. And that was it. Well, we carried on and we served for another week around the mission house, and the next Sunday rolls around, we had another service. This time the woman came up to me bringing an interpreter, and she said, I have to tell you what happened. And she began to tell us that night when she went home, she said it was the first night in a long time that everybody slept through the night. There was no wheezing, there was no coughing, there was no crying. The kids just slept for the night. And the week was just amazing, she said. It was just an amazing week. And that Sunday, she wasn't going to come to church. She was going to stay at home and help her husband. You see, they were migrant workers. They were working their way through the country, and they were squatting on the side of a farmer's land. They had a makeshift shelter there, and they were living there in exchange for doing chores on the farm. And so she was going to stay Sunday and help her husband. And he said, no. He says, you need to go back to church and get more of that medicine from Jesus. And it was just hit me. Because I suddenly realized, you know, she didn't have the same opportunity that you and I have of going into the medicine cabinet and just taking out some cough syrup or taking out some antihistamines or grabbing a Tylenol or an aspirin or whatever. We often have a medicine cabinet full of stuff. She didn't have the option of just calling up a doctor and making an appointment and going to take her children and to get checked out. They had to continue to go through it. And so when Jesus entered in through this simple prayer, and it changed her life. Another time we were in Nicaragua this time, and I had taken about 14 or 15 teams down there over the years. And this particular time we were down there, we were doing a feeding center, and we would often see 100, 125 children come through. And as we were waiting for the stew to be made, you know, it was just this big 45-gallon big pot, the cast iron pot that we'd put over an open fire, and we would cook on that. And we were waiting for things to boil and to get things made, so we decided to go for a little walk. And as we were walking, the interpreters were telling us a little bit about the area and so on, and we came up to a couple young girls. And they said, oh, these two sisters, they go to the church here. And the one sister, she got a parasite when she was younger, and she became blind. She could see when she was born, but then she became blind. And so we started to have a conversation with them, and we had a chat. And as usual, my nature, I just said, can I pray for you? And so I began to pray, just a simple prayer. And all of a sudden, the girl started to kind of strain and look around. And we said, what's the matter? And she says, I don't know. She said, I can see some fuzzy things moving in front of me. And we thought, well, that's interesting. So we prayed a little bit more. And as we prayed, she said, those are trees out there, aren't there? And we said, yeah. And so we prayed a little bit more. And then we went on, we continued on with our feeding center, but we invited them to come out that evening. And we wanted them to come out and just be a part of the celebration that we had. We always had a celebration at nighttime where after we did a feeding center or whatever we did in the area, we would invite people to come out and we would just have a celebration. We would have some worship time, we would share some testimonies, we would share some skits, some dramas, and just encourage people. And then, of course, we would pray for them. And as we were praying for people at the end, these two girls came forward. And by this time, this girl's vision was almost clear. It was just a little bit fuzzy, she said. And so we shared with the people there. This is why it was important to remember about blind Bartimaeus. You see, naming him, I think, identified him with someone in the community. They knew who he was. They knew his reputation. They knew that he was a real person. It was putting a name to that face. And it was the same with these girls. As they came up and they shared their testimony of what God had done, everybody in the community, they knew their story. The people that were old enough, the parents, they knew, yes, they knew that girl was afflicted when she was younger. She lost her sight. And now that she can see, it just changed that whole community. The whole community was just uplifted. And it just allowed God to do even more in people's hearts while we were there. Another time I was back over in Guatemala, and this time I was with a group of men, and we were going through the area, and we were doing a large clinic. And we had three doctors that were there, and we had all kinds of medicines shipped in, and it was just quite extensive. And those that are involved in the medical community, you'll appreciate this. We would see anywhere from 150 to 175 people a day. That's a lot of people. And we would bring them in, and we would bring them through the system. We'd get to know who they were, where they lived, and what their ailment was, and we'd have them through. And as they were waiting, we would always pray for them, just simple prayers. This one man in particular, he came in, and he had a large lump on the back of his knee, and he couldn't bend his knee. And he was demonstrating the whole time he was with us, telling us about his knee. And we asked him if we could pray for him while he was waiting for the doctor, and he said, of course. So my friend that I was with, he bent down, and he put his hand on the back of this man's leg. And I just kneeled in front of him, and we just began to pray a simple prayer. And all of a sudden, the man just kind of jumped back, and my friend fell back on his seat. And we said, what's the matter? And my friend said, we were praying. He said, I could feel that lump there. I could feel it. It was like a small baseball-sized lump. He said, as we were praying, it was there, and then it was gone. And this man began to throw his leg all over the place, and he was just absolutely thrilled that God had come and touched him in that way. And people ask me all the time, why don't we see miracles happen today? Why don't we see things happen in North America? Why don't we see it? We hear it all in these third world countries. We hear it in developing countries. Here's my suggestion, is those people don't have the same options that we have. They don't have the medicine cabinets, as I referred to earlier. They don't have the specialists. They don't have the medical teams. They don't have the people. They have to rely on God. And I think somehow in the North American churches and in developing countries, we've just gotten to that place of just going to medicine first, going to the medicine cabinet first, going to the doctors first, rather than praying and seeking and asking God. And I'm all for medicine. Don't get me wrong. I mean, if you're on medication and it's working, wonderful. I'm all for that. And I know we have many people in our community here that are involved in the medical industry, so I don't want to say anything against it, because I really think that we are so fortunate to live in the age that we live in today. Because there's so much advancement in medicine and so much advancement in technology. I mean, things that happen to people today, 20 years ago it might have been life-threatening. Today it's just a little day procedure, and people are well, and they're moving on to functioning in a normal life. So I'm all for medicine. But what if we press past the medicine cabinet as believers? What if we press past and just did what Jesus said, to seek first the kingdom of God? Because you're going to do greater things. Because I go to the Father, I'm going to send my Spirit, and you're going to continue to do great things. I'd like to suggest that I think we've gotten away from that. We've become more reliant on ourselves, more reliant on medicine, more reliant on just allowing things to be taken care of without going to God. I had a very wise mentor. In fact, he's still a friend and close friend now. And he said three things. When you get sick, he said, there's three things that you should do. He says, as a believer, first of all, you just pray and ask God to take it away. Let's say you got a headache, for example. He says, just pray and ask God to take the pain away. He said, that'd be the first thing to do. He said, the second thing is just pray and ask God to bind the hands of the enemy, because we know the enemy prowls, right? We know enough of the scripture. We know enough of the stories to know that the enemy does not want us to live a fulfilled life. He'd rather see us crippled and hunched over and not living to our fullest potential. And he said, bind the hands of the enemy. And he said, third, he said, if you do those two things and it doesn't change, then he said, there's nothing wrong with going and getting a Tylenol and taking something for the pain. But what if we switched it around? Would you agree that I think perhaps we've gotten to a place where we just reach for the medicine cabinet first, rather than giving God the opportunity? I think some of it stems out of fear. What if God doesn't show up? What if God doesn't answer my prayer? He does it for some people and not for others. Why does that happen? I don't know. I have no clue. But it doesn't stop me from praying and believing that things will happen. It doesn't stop me from asking God's kingdom to come in the midst of all things that I see. And today, more than ever, I think we could start to implement that, couldn't we? And maybe encourage people. And maybe that's part of it. Maybe it's just not just the physical part of the healing, but the emotional and the mental part of the healing as well, as God comes and helps us to overcome those things. But let me ask you this. Back in the day, It wasn't uncommon to have rabbis followed around by disciples. But Jesus was different, and people knew that. The stories of him far exceeded. They beat him to the next town. The stories and everything were ahead of him. What if he was to come into this church? What if he was coming into your home this morning? What one thing would you dare to ask for? Would you have the courage that that woman had after suffering for 12 years, saying, I've had enough of this. I've got nothing left to lose. I'm going to reach out and ask for his healing. What one thing would you dare to step out and ask him to do? Would you have the boldness of Bartimaeus and yell at the top of your lungs? Just imagine if he came in through the back door of this congregation and walked down this hallway. And by the time he reached that back door and went out, that was the opportunity. That might be the window. Bartimaeus knew that. He knew that as Jesus was going through town, if he didn't yell out and get his attention and get what he wanted then, he may never ever have that opportunity again. That woman knew the same thing. That as Jesus was coming through the town, if she didn't reach out and get what she needed then, if she didn't receive her healing, if she didn't take that opportunity, she may not get it. You see, the sad thing is there's no guarantee of any moment ahead of what we're living right now. I mean, we all want to live to be 90 or 100 or 110 years of age, but there's no guarantee that that's going to happen. The only moment that we're guaranteed of is the moment we're living. And so if Jesus was to walk through this place and walk out that back door, what would you dare ask him for? I want to encourage you to think of one thing. Think of one thing that you would want him to heal, that you would want him to touch. And I want you to picture it just in the palm of your hand. Just picture whatever it is, whether it's a sore foot, a sore back, or a sickness, an illness. It could be an emotional thing. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's depression. Whatever it is that you've been wrestling with or you've been struggling with, what one thing would you ask if he walked through this place? What one thing would you ask him? And in a moment, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would come. I want to encourage you to take advantage of that. And you say, well, yeah, but God's not going to heal me. We don't know. And there's nothing in scriptures that indicates that healing stops. But there's everything in Scripture that indicates that it continues to go and that we're to do the same thing as believers. We're to call on His name and trust in His name. We're to have faith and believe that He is going to restore, that He wants to restore. So I want you to think about it because He's almost walked through and almost ready to go out that back door. What's that one thing that you would ask Him to heal? And right now, with that one thing that you have in your hand, that one thing that you can think of, I want to pray and just say, Father, I ask that you would come and that you would minister to my brother, my sister, that you would minister to them today. And that one thing that they're daring to ask you for today, I ask that you would bring healing to that. I ask that you would bring your kingdom into the midst of that situation, whatever it is, whether it's a physical thing, an emotional thing, a mental thing, whatever it is. Father, I ask that you would bring your kingdom. We ask that you would bind the hands of the enemy and loose your power in people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.